Dale, thank you so much. Guys, it's awesome to be here tonight. It really is. I was a student in your shoes 5 or 6 years ago, and I loved Vertical. Vertical was a place that nourished me. It equipped me. It encouraged me. It challenged me to grow in my faith with Christ along with other things in my time at Baylor. And so I'm humbled to be here tonight. Dale and I have been friends since college, and just full circle to be back here in this place speaking to this audience is really fun. Tonight, I hope that you're going to get a healthy dose of God's word because that's what I want to do. The less of me that you get, the better. And the more of God's word that you get, I think we're going to be in a good spot. I think that for me as a college student, and even still today, walking into church or into a setting like this, oftentimes my tendency is to come in and to crave the application. I cannot wait to hear, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And some of you, you're excited. I do have a great outline, hopefully, that you'll be able to take some notes on for those of you type A people. But tonight, I just want to challenge you, and we're actually just going to pause and invite God in once more, but just take 15 seconds, and we're just going to pray that God would reveal something tonight to this group about his character. Maybe less application and more about the character of God. And I promise you that when you learn about the character of God and you put it in your heart and you hide it in your heart, what it does is it transforms those application pieces to not just be checklist items, but to be joyful to-dos for the Lord. It's going to change the way that you view your walk with Christ. So take 15 seconds. Ask God right now. I've been praying for the last couple weeks in preparation for this, that God would reveal something to each member in this audience about his character. So take 15 seconds. Ask God, Lord, will you reveal something about your character to me tonight? Awesome. See, it doesn't take long just to say, God, can you reveal something about yourself to me tonight? Well, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount since January. Dale's done a great job walking us through the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where we're going to be at tonight. We're going to be right there. It's an amazing discourse from Jesus teaching to his disciples. I love how back in week one, as Dale was speaking on the Beatitudes, he really set it up perfectly. And he was talking about the difference between the crowds and the disciples. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, we find that Jesus is teaching the disciples. If you've been here, you know this. And if this is your first time, maybe you need to hear this. But Jesus is speaking really to the disciples. The crowds are still down at the base of the mountain. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the devoted ones. And I can tell you, as the semester comes to a close, my guess is that is a lot of this group right here. Devoted, dedicated. You should probably be in a million other places tonight, but you chose to be here. And I believe that God is going to reward you for being here. Maybe not in this world, but he's going to reward your soul for being here tonight. So let me start with a quick story. There was a young couple. They moved into a new neighborhood. The next morning while they were eating breakfast, the young woman saw her neighbor hanging her wash out to dry. Now, for some of you, you may have never done that before, but a laundry line is like a metal pole here and a metal pole here and some wires in between, and you put your wet laundry on it so you don't have to use the dryer. That's exactly what it is. And the things that you probably put on your Frito bags, the clothespins, that's what they originally designed for, was to actually just hang clothes. So that's why those are there. So in this story, there's this woman. She sees her neighbor hanging her wash out to dry, and she remarks to her husband, and she says, "Honey, that laundry is not very clean. She doesn't even know how to wash correctly. Maybe she needs better laundry soap." Her husband looked on, but he remained silent. Every time her neighbor hung her wash to dry, the young woman repeated her observations about the dirty laundry. In fact, it was only getting worse. About a month later, the woman was surprised to see a nice, clean wash on the line. In fact, she was shocked. She said to her husband, "Look, she has finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her how to do this." The husband wanted to speak up loudly, but instead he simply said, "Honey, I got up early this morning and I cleaned our windows." So that's going to take us to where we are today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. So if you have a Bible, or if you have a phone, or an app, or Google, find Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Take just a moment and flip there with me. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5, and this is a phenomenal text. In fact, a few years ago, it was the most Googled text on the planet for that specific year. People have taken this passage out of context, and tonight, you're not going to hear a brand new sermon. I just pray that maybe God would touch your heart in a way that he hasn't before. And that's my prayer to you. You guys know this passage. You've probably read it. If this is the first time you've been in it, man, that's awesome. That's exciting. Matthew chapter 7. What's the roadmap for tonight? What are we doing? We're going to read the text. We're going to exposit. We're going to explain the text. We're going to hit on a few key words because I believe that these words are important and will help us as we unpack this text. We're going to cross-reference a lot. And if you take nothing else away from today, know this, that Scripture always appreciates and accomplishes its task. Scripture accompanies Scripture. And so tonight, hopefully what I'll do is I'll be able to paint a big picture of the Bible, and you'll just get to see that judge not is actually everywhere because God's word is all inclusive. We'll interpret, we'll apply the text. So first, open up and let's read here. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. First here in verse 1, we see a charge from Jesus. That's the first thing. What's his charge? It's very simple. He says, judge not. In the Greek, this word is translated as a specific kind of judge. It's not a judge that's in a courtroom, but rather it's a type of judging that's unfair, and it finds fault with this or that, something specific in another person. So mark that word judge. We see the charge from Jesus, and we see a promise from Jesus in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we see a charge from Jesus, judge not, and now we see a promise from Jesus, as you judge others, so also will you be judged yourself. We see that this word judge, it's not just a Jesus idea. Paul quoted it emphatically in Romans chapter 2. James, the half-brother of Jesus, quoted it emphatically in James chapter 4. That means the greatest missionary of all time, the founding father, one of the founding fathers of the Jerusalem church, and the greatest man to ever walk the earth, Jesus, had very imperative words to say about this word, judge. So that means it's important. Basically, Jesus in the word of God is saying, listen up when it comes to this topic, okay? So that's really part one, verses 1 and 2. Part 2, verses 3 through 5. Let's keep reading. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? This word speck translated, it's just like a dry stalk or a twig, something really, really small, really, really tiny. The word log translated is like a stick of timber or a beam, which in those days would have been a word that they would have probably used to maybe think of building a home, a big piece of timber. And it's interesting that Jesus contrasts the difference with these two very large extremes in this setting. A speck and a log, a twig and a massive 2x4. That's what Jesus is doing. And I believe that it's not by coincidence that Jesus places these items in the eye. He could have placed them anywhere. He could have put the splinter, you know, in the arm. He could have put it maybe in the foot. That's not a great place to get a splinter. I have one in my hand right now, a splinter, okay? Those aren't great places. Nobody wants to have a splinter, but Jesus specifically chose to put them in the eye. Why do I believe it's not a coincidence? Because a few chapters earlier in Matthew 5, Jesus says that the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. So Jesus is using the eye as the lamp of the body. I'm sure that we hit on that a few weeks ago, but I don't believe that's by coincidence. The last word, let's keep reading. In verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now this word hypocrite, okay, we use it a lot. I believe that just about everybody in the world is a hypocrite. Probably every single person on the planet is a hypocrite. We're going to get into this word just a little bit later, and we're going to look at some examples. We're going to talk about it a little bit. So that's going to be good. So hang tight, stay tuned, we're getting there. Okay, let me tell you another story. When I was little, really my whole life, my family, so my mom and dad, they raised Labrador Retrievers. So in my life, my family has probably had 20, 22 litters of Labrador Retrievers. So if you're a dog person, get excited. I mean, Labrador Retrievers are great. They're cute. They're fun. And so growing up, it was an amazing piece of our childhood. It was awesome. Still in college, I would take friends from Baylor, and we would go out, and we would play with the puppies when my family had puppies. It was awesome. Well, when I was about 5, my older sister was 7, and I remember we got a call from someone, and they said, hey, we're interested in buying a couple of your puppies, maybe one, maybe two of your puppies. And so the man comes out to the house, and he's driving down the driveway, and we notice right off the bat, we're all sitting outside, big anticipation. There's two puppies left, and I remember specifically these puppies' names were Moses and Samson. They were named after Bible characters. Moses and Samson, they're 12-week-old black labs. They're beautiful, they're hyper, and they're ready to find a good home. And what happens is this man starts driving down our driveway. My parents have a pretty long driveway. And we see him come in, and his truck is just a disaster. It's falling apart. It's making a lot of noises. He puts the truck into park. He gets out of the car, and he looks worse than the truck. And I remember sitting there as a 5-year-old and my sister as a 7-year-old, and we're saying, "Dad, how in the world is this guy going to show up and take these dogs? There's no way you're going to do that, right? No chance." The guy gets out. He hasn't shaved in who knows how long. He has long hair that hasn't been cut. His shoes have holes in them. His clothes are a little bit torn. He looks ragged. He has an odor. I mean, this man did not have it together. Okay, by the world standards, this man did not have it together. He comes, he picks up the dog. You know, why do people pick up dogs by the neck? Like, that's kind of cruel, but he did that, and he holds the dogs, he talks to the dogs, he observes the dogs in action, if you will. Then he calls my dad over the side, and he has a conversation with my dad. He pays my dad, he takes Samson and Moses against their will, I think, and he takes them, and he puts them in his rickety truck, and he drives away. And my sister and I are incredulous. We're like, "Dad, how in the world did you just give those dogs to that guy? They are going to a horrible home. He's not going to take care of them. He can't even take care of himself." And I remember my dad sat us down and he said, "Jake, Whitney, that dog is actually going to be in the police department. That man was an undercover drug agent and he had to look the part and play the part so that he could do his job well. That man's going to take really good care of our dogs." That leads me into this next section. I want to highlight what I believe are 4 common types of unrighteous judgment. 4 common types of unrighteous judgment. I believe they'll be on the screen as well. But that first one, it describes superficial judgment, something that we as believers do subconsciously every single day of our life. Subconsciously, we're doing this all the time. Superficial judgment. What does this mean? Well, it means that we make immediate judgments based simply on appearance. In our innate nature, this is who we are. 1 Samuel 16:7, you may want to write that down, look at it later. You may know this verse, but we know from that passage, the Word of God tells us that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Our whole life, we are stimulated with outward, external appearances. Our whole life is wrapped up in that. Take, for example, you're walking from, let's say, Patneff or somewhere in that direction on campus. Let's say the Student Union building, the sub, and you're walking over to the BSB during a passing period, okay? You're not on your phone, so you're looking up and you're walking. You're going to pass a couple hundred people on that walk from the sub over to the BSB, a couple hundred people. Everyone's going to look different. Some people are going to be in pajamas. Some girls are going to have their hair up. Some girls are going to have their hair down. Some guys are going to be wearing Nike. Some guys are not going to be wearing any shoes. That's just weird. Why are people doing that? That's not okay, okay? That's okay. You can do that, okay? You're going to see a lot of different people. Some people are even going to have schools that aren't Baylor on their sweatshirts. I was that guy. That's okay. Okay, you're going to see a lot of different things as you're walking from point A to point B, and subconsciously you're making judgments about these people. That person's having a bad day. That person is a bad day. That person does not have their life together. That person has their life together way too much. That person's rich. That person's poor. You're making these assumptions in your head. You're judging people superficially based on external appearance. Let me give you another example. Maybe specifically here at Baylor, I can raise my hand because I'm guilty of this, okay? Here at Baylor, maybe you're pulling up at a stop sign and someone pulls up next to you and they turn left and you notice that they have 2 or 3 letters on the back of their car. And immediately you make a judgment on someone based on 2 or 3 letters on the back of their vehicle. Then you kind of speed up next to them and you look to the side and you're like, "Yeah, that makes sense. That's exactly what that person should look like. That makes total sense," right? And you speed up and then you're like, "Yeah, I'm gonna get them at the next stoplight," right? And then they turn off and it doesn't matter, okay? But you make a judgment on someone's character based on letters that aren't even in English on the back of their car. Okay, it makes no sense, yet in our innate nature, that's what we do. That's what we do. Okay, what if God called that person to join that organization that may not have a glowing reputation to be a light for that organization? What if no one invited that person to go to church? What if no one invited that person to go to Vertical? What if no one told them in Penland their freshman year, "Hey, Jesus is awesome, you should get to know him"? And that's why they went down that path, and maybe they're in a different organization. Maybe it's the other way. Maybe you're looking at someone, you're saying, "That person's in that organization and they're rich and all they do is swipe dad's credit card," okay? And even if they do, there's nothing wrong with swiping dad's credit card, okay? Take advantage of it while you can. That's a great place to be. Tell your dad thanks, okay? We make judgments on people based on appearance. Superficial judgment. The next one, I won't spend too much time here, but the second one is untrue judgment. Okay? We hear something second or third hand and we believe it to be so without actually first checking the facts. This is something common. It's the ticker at the bottom of ESPN, the thing that's scrolling at the bottom of the screen when you're watching ESPN, Fox News, CNN. I'm sure y'all do not watch any news. Your Twitter feed, maybe it's the magazine headline at the HEB checkout. You're like, man, what is that person up to these days? Like, no way those things are actually real, right? There's no way. But we look at them and we may believe them, okay? Untrue judgment. Quit judging people unless you've actually talked to them. And then when you get there, still have compassion on them, okay? We'll get there in a little bit. Number three, prideful judgment. Guys, this is something that, again, subconsciously we fall into far too often. Prideful judgment. What does this mean? It means that we set a bar of human righteousness and judge others if they don't live up to the bar. Let's go to the Word of God. I'll read this. I think it'll be on the screen. But in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, what happens here is this Pharisee has set his own bar of righteousness, and because the other man is not living up to it, now he's judging him. And guys, let me give you some very practical examples here. And I'm going to do this on a believer-to-believer standpoint, okay? Because I think that we could really do this maybe as a believer to a non-believer, but I'm just going to get real. And as a believer to a believer, these are areas that I think in my own life I've noticed judgment in, unrighteous judgment. And I would implore you to maybe search your heart and ask if perhaps you have done the same. Take your quiet time, for example. Okay, some of you may get to spend 30, 45 minutes, an hour in a quiet time. Meanwhile, your roommate wakes up, they roll out of bed, they maybe get a cup of coffee, and then they get 2 minutes in God's word and they're out the door. And what happens over time, I'm not saying that that's right, but what happens over time is we start to judge ourselves as better and more righteous than they simply because our quiet time was longer than theirs. And guys, it's not about the quantity of your quiet time. It's ultimately about the quality of your time with Jesus. Now, I would agree that quantity and quality should go hand in hand. The more time you get with Jesus with a right heart, the better. But be careful and be mindful, brothers and sisters in Christ, of judging someone and their intimacy with God based on their quiet time. Think about this. Think about hands in worship. We could go on and on just with that. I know in an audience of this size, there's probably a couple different churches represented. There's probably a few different styles of worship represented as well. Some of y'all are right here the whole time. You're right here. You never leave here. You actually walk into the sanctuary like this, okay? Some of y'all do that, okay? Some of you, you're right here the whole time, okay? Some of you, that's you. Some of you, you're sitting down. Some of you are on your knees. Some of you go to the altar the whole time. Some of you are dancing, okay? But how many times, one way or the other, have you been in a spot and you think, my style of worship is the best? It's just the best. I know it is. I'm going to be right here, palms up. It's great. It's awesome. And I'm going to open my eyes, and they're not doing it. That means either they're just trying to impress people, and they're moving around too much, and I know that they're just trying to impress people, or they don't have their hands up. So they obviously must not be surrendering to the Lord. How can you surrender without your hands out? Okay? You just can't do it, right? No, absolutely not. We judge people, and we make these unrighteous, prideful judgments on people that, in fact, we're just trying to run the same race together. Okay, if you have a Bible, does anyone have a hard copy of God's word in here? Okay, awesome. Hey, just show that to the person next to you really quick. Show that to the person next to you really quick. I've been guilty of this, okay, in maybe Bible studies or whatever. What happens in our Bibles is over time, sometimes we get some marks in there. We get some highlights, we get some different colors in there, some boxes, some triangles. And over time, our Bible starts to look really good. And then we go to small group and we look and we think, that guy, he hasn't been in his Bible very much. He for sure has not studied inductively through Numbers. He hasn't done it. He just hasn't done it. I have. And what can happen is we have prideful judgment because we have a lot of marks in our Bible. But I would ask you, is your heart really marked by God in those moments? I'm not saying you're not a believer, but is your heart marked by God? Because you can have a lot of marks in your Bible, but a full Bible full of colorful items and boxes and squares and shapes, it doesn't make you a better believer, okay? prideful judgment. The last one, number four, hypocritical judgment. And this is really the key hinge here. This is what Jesus is saying in chapter 5. He calls the people a hypocrite. He says, if you have the log, but you're calling out specks, you are a hypocrite. Jesus loved calling people hypocrites. He used it all the time. Read the book of Matthew in the latter half, and you'll see Jesus calling out the Pharisees time and time again as he calls them hypocrites. Okay, what is hypocritical judgment? We judge an action or habit of someone else, yet we do not hold ourselves to the same standard. So I want you to take 15 seconds. I want you to think in your head, what's the most hypocritical thing? It can be funny, okay? It can be funny. What's the most hypocritical thing that you've seen in the world today? Maybe it's something you've seen on the news. Maybe it's something you've seen on social media. Okay, for me, I think of like the overweight gym teacher telling you to go run 5 miles and they can't even run a lap. Okay, or maybe it's the vegetarian that's telling you why a steak fajita is so good. Like that's hypocritical, right? So take 10 seconds, think of something, and then share it with someone next to you, okay? Share it with someone next to you. Maybe you'll be enlightened. Maybe you'll be embarrassed. I don't know. So think about it. Share it with somebody next to you. Someone laughed up here at the front. That was good. That was good. That was good. So basically what we realize, I mentioned this earlier, we are in a world full of hypocrites. We're in a world full of hypocrites. I'm sure that I've already said hypocritical things standing up here tonight. I'm sure that I have. Okay? I remember a few years ago, so I was full-time vocational ministry, and I was playing basketball with a group of guys, also all in full-time vocational ministry, and there was one young man in the group, and he wasn't in full-time vocational ministry. He was being mentored by one of my coworkers, and he came and he played basketball with us. This guy was, I don't even think he was a believer. If he was, he was a very baby infant believer. But we played basketball, and afterward, this young man walked out with my friend Patrick, and as they were walking out, he stopped Patrick, and Patrick relayed this to us after the fact. But he told Patrick, he said, "Pat," he said, "I know those guys are Christians, and they say they're Christians, but they don't act like Christians. What's going on with that?" Okay, and it makes you pause, and it makes you think that, yes, Christians, we are extremely hypocritical. And if you don't believe that, okay, then you really need to just have a self-check because we are extremely hypocritical. Okay, what are some examples? I'm not trying to call anyone out because these are all areas that I believe in myself are hypocritical, that I can have unrighteous judgment in. Gossiping about others. How in the world did they just say that about that person? How could they have said that about that person? 2 hours later, you're sharing the exact same story with your roommate because they just had to know. They just needed to know this. Okay, gossiping about others. You judge it, but you do it. Maybe you're judging someone under the age of 21 that's drinking alcohol. That is illegal. But at the same time, maybe you're doing something that's breaking the law. Maybe you're trespassing. Maybe you've stolen something. Maybe you've ran a stop sign. I literally ran a stop sign, 8th and Bagby, when I was in college on my moped. I got pulled over. It was embarrassing. People were driving by. Like, why is Jake pulled over on the side of the road on his moped? Ran a stop sign, 8th and Bagby. Thankful I didn't get killed. That intersection is dangerous, okay? But I'm telling you, we're hypocritical. Maybe you're judging someone over the age of 21 that is drinking because they're not doing it as they should, yet you're in the same way not treating your body as a temple of the living God in some shape, form, or fashion. How are you treating your body as a temple of the living God? Maybe you're judging someone for sleeping around and saying, "I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe my roommate's sleeping around with just other people. I can't believe that that they're falling into premarital sex. I can't believe that." Yet in your mind, you're battling lust, pornography, fantasizing, okay? Maybe it's social media. I know they posted that photo from spring break just so people would look at it and say, "Wow, that person's awesome." That's the only reason they would have posted that photo. Yet you post a photo a few days later and you're checking the likes and the comments, seeking the approval of man, okay? Hypocritical judgment, okay? We're probably all guilty of one or more or all of those things in this room. So guys, how do we prevent unrighteous judgment? Well, I don't even know if we can prevent it, but we sure as heck can combat it. Okay, as believers, if we're not combating something, what are we doing? We're just passively walking through life. Let's combat unrighteous judgment. Okay, I'm going to give you three things. They're a little bit across the board, but number one, just remember your own status apart from Christ. Psalm 16:2, this is the psalmist. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. No good. He doesn't say, Lord, I have partial good apart from you. I have no good apart from you, O righteous judge. Ephesians 2, we've just heard here, Paul has said, you're saved by grace through faith alone, not as a result of works. And then in 2:12-13 of Ephesians, he says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Here's the words that he describes you before, apart from Christ, alienated, strangers, no hope, and without God. And then that great conjunction, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. So again, it's Jesus. Jesus has brought you near. Number one, remember your own status apart from Christ. Number two, judge the offense, not the offender. Immediately what comes to mind for me is John chapter 8. The woman is caught in the act of adultery. The religious leaders bring her before Jesus and they say, Jesus, she was caught in the act of adultery. By law, she deserves to be stoned to death. Jesus sits down. He starts writing in the sand. The people start to scatter. Jesus looks up. The woman looks up. He says, where are your accusers? Where are they? And the woman says, Lord, there's no one. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus hates sin. Jesus hates adultery, but he loves you. He loves sin. Jesus loves the sinner. Remember this, that the grotesqueness of an offense may be of a paramount level, but that the price paid for the offender was the same price that was paid for you. It was the blood of Christ. The price paid for the murderer, the rapist, the embezzler was the same price paid for your sins of pride, jealousy, lust, and covetousness. Remember this, an offense is oftentimes committed because of a wound that has been left untreated. Hurt people hurt people, and oftentimes we're judging people that are hurting. I'll share a quick story. My wife and I were traveling abroad this past year, and as we were traveling, we'd had a great trip so far, and a couple days in, we flew to a new city, and we get our rental car, and we type in our next address on Google Maps, and we're traveling from the airport to our location, and Google Maps takes us to a place, and we're in standstill traffic, and it doesn't look like a great part of town, and we're there, and we can't go anywhere. There's people all around actually walking. The cars are packed in tight, and all of a sudden, kind of out of nowhere, two guys come up, and they shatter in our back windows, and they take our items, and they run off, and we never see them again. Now, I say that not so that you'll have sympathy for me, okay? I don't say that. I share that story because those people were hurt, and I believe that those people were hopeless, and I believe that those people were without God, and I believe that hurt people hurt people. I do not mean that what they did was not wrong. It was indeed very wrong, and it honestly caused a lot of trauma and a lot of struggle for the next several weeks and months to come. Okay, facing an interaction like that, what we did in that instance. But in the midst of the chaos that ensued, I remember my wife saying this, maybe God wanted them to have the Bible that was in the bag. My wife chose to saw the sin. She saw the sin, but she chose to have a heart for the sinner. Okay, that helps as we are working to combat unrighteous judgment. Number three, how do we combat unrighteous judgment? Verbally declaring the word of God. That may sound crazy, but when you're tempted to judge, maybe just try this. Just try verbally declaring the word of God. Maybe if you're tempted to judge a believer, remember in Ephesians 2:10 that they are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. You can't judge God's masterpiece, people. You just can't do it. You can't sit there and say, I'm going to judge this. No, God created that. That's his workmanship. Maybe you're judging a non-believer. God so loved the world. God's loving something, guys. We can't unrighteously judge it. We just can't do it. That's part one. Part two is going to go a lot faster, but log removal. Part one is all about judgment. Part two is all about log removal and then seeing the speck in other people's eyes. What do we do with that? Three things that I'll say about log removal. Number one, it's the answer to I believe everything, prayer. You look in the Bible, there's a problem. You're about to go to a hard situation. Jesus is about to go to the cross. What does he do? He prays. In the most desperate moment of his life, Jesus prays. Just potentially next week, Matthew 7:7, the word of God says, ask and it will be given to you. Jesus wants you to ask. Dale did a great job. He said, pray about these in the first couple weeks talking about the Beatitudes. He said, pray for these things. Pray to be poor in spirit. Pray to have a heart that mourns over your sin. Pray to have a heart of mercy. Pray to be meek. Guys, pray to have logs removed from your eyes for God to reveal these things in your life. Number two, meditate and study the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Guys, when you aren't removing logs from your eyes, you're limiting your ministry impact. Okay? Number three, very practical. Invite other people in. An invitation gives access to someone and they know that they are welcome. Rarely does someone show up to a birthday party without an invitation. So why would you think someone would do something even more uncomfortable, okay, like call out a log or something like that without an invitation? So I'm telling you, get your roommates, your friends, a group of people, sit in a circle, be real with each other, okay? And if you're serious about removing logs from your eyes, it's best to be done in a team with people around you. You have to prepare your heart for real talk and constructive criticism. I know me by nature, my wife can attest, anyone that knows me closely can attest, my natural default when someone brings critique to me is defense. Okay, as they're saying the words in my head, I'm already formulating a response to defend myself. That's my natural tendency. If I know those situations are coming, I have to pause and I have to pray, Lord, will you help me to have a heart just to listen and to not respond back judgmentally, to not respond back defensively. Okay, don't give someone an invitation and then defend yourself when they bring reproof and correction. I'll share a quick story with you. So I was an accounting major. Dell referenced that. I did the 5-year accounting program here. My fourth year, so technically my senior year, I did an internship in Dallas with a company there. And at the end of the internship, they had a big party for all of the interns. It was probably over 100 from University of Oklahoma and Texas A&M and SMU and really all over the Southwest and a few outside of that. Okay? And at the end of the year, they invited us to an end-of-year dinner. It was at El Phoenix in Dallas, right off Woodall Rogers Freeway. If you are from the Dallas area, you know exactly what I'm talking about, kind of by that art museum right there. They invited us there. I get my invite, get dressed up, okay, go in, park my car, I go in, and I'm there, and I feel very uncomfortable. And I don't really know why, but I'm very uncomfortable. I feel like I may recognize some people, but I don't really know. And I interact, and I got there a little bit early. But then I approach someone, and I realize on their name tag, it has their name, duh, but then below it, it has the name of the firm, PwC, PricewaterhouseCoopers. That's awesome. That's great. The only problem was I had done my internship at Ernst & Young at EY. I had shown up to the wrong accounting end-of-year party. Talk about embarrassing. Talk about feeling uninvited and unwelcome. That was me in that moment. Who would have thought that Meso Maya shares a wall with El Phoenix? And PwC was having their end-of-year party at the same time that EY was having their end-of-year party, and I walked into the wrong door. Who would have thought? So I walk out, frantically walk out, go to El Phoenix, had a great time. It was awesome, okay? I can't tell you the difference between the food. I really don't know. You may prefer one over the other. But the moral of that story is that at one place I felt very uncomfortable, and at the other place I felt very invited and welcome. If you invite someone in and say, hey, can you help me remove logs from my eyes? I have a lot of blind spots. Can you help me do that? You're creating a safe place, a safe space for that person to walk into so that then they can give you feedback. If you will have a humble heart and listening ears, there's going to be a lot of good that's going to come from that. Okay? So why do we remove logs? Has anyone ever been to Zion National Park? Okay, a few people. Okay, so Zion National Park, it's an awesome place. It's beautiful. When you're entering Zion National Park, depending on which entrance you enter into, it's going to take you a specific route. So when you come in, the direction that my wife and I came in, you enter into this big tunnel. It's long. I can't tell you how long it is, but it's a big tunnel. And on the right-hand side, as you're driving in, there's these little windows. They're very, very small. Little windows, and you can kind of glance out and you can kind of see some things as you're driving. And finally, you get to the end and you see this big light at the end. And you're like, okay, we're finally there. We finally made it. Okay, so you approach the light, it's getting bigger, it's getting brighter. You come out of the tunnel and you make a swooping 180-degree right-hand turn. And if you're in the driver's side, if you ever go to Zion, be on the driver's hand side when you come out of that turn. It's awesome. You're immediately like, wow. You have an unobstructed view to God's creation. And guys, when you remove logs out of your eyes, you now have an unobstructed view to God's creation in the form of those made in his very image. When you remove logs from your eyes, it helps you to see people as God sees people. Think about it. If you have on a pair of blue tinted sunglasses, everything's going to look blue. It just is. But when you take them off, colors reveal themselves as they actually are. So removing logs allows you to see people with unobstructed vision, which I believe leads to genuine and authentic fellowship with others. And guys, in a world that's divided, unity can make something extremely attractive. So by removing logs, you're going to have better fellowship, and it's going to lead to improved unity. It's going to lead to joy, positivity, and peace in your whole life, because as you're walking along and you have logs in your eyes, you're just becoming more self-righteous and you're getting puffed up. You're going to find yourself negative, cynical. You're not going to have peace. But when you remove those, you're going to see people as Jesus does. And now all of a sudden, this person doesn't annoy me anymore. I just learned to live with them. And I see that their flaws and their faults are actually great joys, that God designed them in that way, that they're a work in process just like me. Okay? Ultimately, it leads to increased intimacy with God. If you do not have peace with man, any form of peace with God is artificial. So it leads to further intimacy with God. Jesus says that we have to reprove, though. He says, once you take the log out, there are some specks, and I believe he's talking to believers here, there are some specks that you need to remove from other people. There's some specks that you need to be aware of. How do we do this? Well, first, you got to remove the log. It's very clear. Jesus says, number one, remove the log. If you're not doing that, you have no room to speak. Jesus called people out all the time why he had no log, okay? That's Jesus. I'm sure he examined himself first. But Jesus was flawless. Remove the log. Number two, how do we do it? How do we biblically reprove people? Paul gives us the perfect solution in Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual, body of believers, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Love and truth. Gentleness and truth is the act of biblically reproving those around us. He says the same thing in Ephesians 4:15. He says, speaking the truth in what? In love. Speaking the truth in love. Guys, the approach is everything. Any good golfer knows this as they're approaching a green. Any good businessman or businesswoman knows this as they're stepping into a boardroom. Any five-year-old knows this as they want to tell mom and dad, let's get ice cream. Okay, the approach is everything. If you don't have a good approach, you're not going to have a good landing. Okay, you got to have a good approach. Okay, maybe try something like this. Hey, you know that I care about you. May you allow me to bring some things to your attention that I think might benefit you? Maybe try this. I know this is a busy and demanding season for you, but I've noticed that blank has started to creep back into your life. I care about you, and I want to help. Guys, when we're reproving others, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights, as we're reproving others, let's try not to call them out, okay? Especially other believers, don't call them out. Hey, you're doing this wrong. Call them up. Don't call them out, but call them up to a higher standard. Why? Because we as children of God are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Hey, stop doing that. Hey, God has so much better for you. You're missing out. You're missing out on the goodness of God. Hey, you need to quit that. Hey, can you try this? God's got something better for you. Just change your language. Change your approach. Allow God's word to be your call up. You can always default to God's word. If someone says they're a Christian, you can take them directly to hear. And if they start to say, I don't believe that, I don't know if they're a Christian. Ah, that's in there, but I'm not going to walk with that. I don't know if they're a Christian. I don't know if they believe the totality of what God has to say. So take them to God's word. Blame God's word. Hey, I've noticed that you have an idol in your life. You've made your boyfriend an idol in your life. You've made your GPA an idol in your life. You've made Baylor football an idol in your life, okay? You've made these idols in your life. But the Bible says right here, you shall not make for yourself an idol and worship it. You shall have no other gods before me. Help me understand. Help me reconcile this, because the math isn't adding up. I think the math problem lies with you, not with God, okay? I think that's where the issue is. Allow God's word to be your call up. Why do we biblically reprove? Number one, I think ministry integrity. Okay, think about this. If a referee in a game of basketball stops calling traveling, or they stop calling hand checks, or they allow goaltending to continue to persist, people aren't going to take them seriously anymore. They're just going to look up and they're going to say, is this even basketball? Guys, the last thing you want is for people to walk away from huddling with a group of believers or seeing people on television or whatever it is and saying, are those people even Christians? Why do they follow Jesus? They're not even playing the game anymore. They're not even doing it anymore. Guys, as an official, you maintain the integrity of the sport and the health of the player by calling fouls and violations when need be. By sitting and watching and not reproving, you are giving your passive stamp of approval. If you have a friend that claims to know Christ, yet their mouth is full of profanity, slang talk, gossip, and slander, you probably need to have a conversation with them about 1 Peter 2:1. If you have a classmate that has Christ in their Instagram bio, but they cheat on tests, you probably need to have a conversation with them about Proverbs 10:9. If you have a coworker that claims Christ is king, but he shows up late, he leaves early, and he's on the internet the entire time he's at work, you might need to have a talk with them about Colossians 3:23. Guys, ministry, integrity, holiness. As he who called you is holy, you also are to be holy, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord. The effect of biblical reproof is we grow in holiness. Lastly, we increase in wisdom. Proverbs is very clear. If you ignore instruction, you actually despise yourself. But he who receives it, he listens to reproof and he gains intelligence. Think about it. When you were little, kindergarten, first grade, someone taught you how to do math. And thankfully, you learned that 2 + 2 = 4, and that decision led to a better decision down the road, and then you got to multiplication, then you got to division, then you got to, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally, and then you got to all these other things, okay? No one remembers the Pythagorean theorem, it doesn't matter, okay? Haven't used it once. Some of you are probably gonna use it the rest of your life, and you're building buildings with it. Thank you. Thank you, that's awesome, okay? But if someone didn't teach you how to do 2 + 2, you would have never accomplished the things that you could do today. And if without reproof, you're gonna be stuck down here drinking milk when God made you to eat food, solid food, you increase in wisdom. Guys, what about non-believers? How do we approach those that are outside the church? Those that don't have a relationship with Christ? I feel like we've been talking believer to believer. What about those outside the church? Do we quote scripture at them? Do we call them out regularly? Again, our guy Paul comes in clutch. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, for what have I to do judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Guys, we don't shy away from calling sin what it is. Abortion is sinful. Homosexuality is sinful. Pornography is sinful. Drunkenness is sinful. Making idols is sinful. Covetousness is sinful. But you can love people well while still trying to eradicate sin. Martin Luther King Jr. is a great example. Jesus is the ultimate example. You can't take the specks or logs out of a non-believer's eye when they have a hole in their heart. You just can't do it. If you're trying to get a non-believer to change their behavior, they're just going to be a nicer person with maybe improved morals still on a highway to hell. They still have the hole in their heart. They still need Jesus. Love them to Jesus. Paint a massive picture of who God is. Live it out in your life and pray that those people would be drawn to repentance by the kindness of God. Guys, ultimately we rest in the fact that God is judge. God is the ultimate judge. One day, 2 Corinthians 5, we're all gonna stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're gonna give an account for our lives, for the things we've done, good or evil. God is the ultimate judge, the perfect judge. I've got good news for the non-believer tonight. If you're in here and you're a non-believer, thank you for being in here. Thank you, you're not judged by God. One day, God will judge everyone in this room. You're not judged by God right now. He has his arms wide open. He's saying, come, I want to have a relationship with you. God desires that. He desires that all men and women will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus is standing at the door. He's knocking. And if you'll just let him come in, he wants to make his home with you. He wants to make his abode with you. Leave the Holy Spirit with you. You'll have peace like no other. Trust me, I have it and I have peace. The world is dark, the world is crazy, but I have peace, I have internal peace. My exhortation to the non-believer tonight is this, come to Jesus, find someone, go to God, get on your knees in prayer. Maybe you've never done it before, come to Jesus. Good news for the believer tonight as well. It's good news all around. Believer, we can withstand the judgment of God because Christ took the full judgment on our behalf. We just celebrated this over the past weekend, Easter. Jesus took the ultimate judgment of God on our behalf so that we can stand righteous before God someday. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He remembers your sins no more as far as the east is from the west, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. My exhortation to you, believer, tonight is this. Judge no one. Examine yourself often. Pull the logs out daily. Build a bonfire out of them. Burn them up. Get rid of them. Keep taking them out. Put them on the fire. Burn up the logs. Reprove the believer in truth and in love. Love unconditionally the non-believer, and leave ultimate judgment to the perfect judge. Let's pray.